Me to come and share this morning with you. If you take a look in your bulletin, there's an outline that you can follow along with. It's called Kingdoms of the Right and Left Hand, Part 1, and we'll use that outline today, and then we'll finish the concept of the Kingdoms of the Right and the Left Hand next Sunday. So there's a lot to throw at you, and you'll be able to follow along with what we're talking about here, and again, review it later if you'd like with the outline made available to you, or if you want to share that with people, they could listen along with the recording and then take a look at the outline as well. So our daughters, Micaiah and Kalia, are now in 6th and 8th grade, and when we would drive around, Kalia, the youngest, who has a very strong moral compass, would sometimes point out to me things that I was doing incorrectly. And so raise your hand if you've been there where your children, yes, your children have a strong moral compass and they're able to point out what you're doing wrong. So we'd be driving along and I'd be driving and I'd have one hand on the wheel and I'd be talking to them. And I'm from the islands and so I like to talk with my hands, all right? And so I'd be talking and blah, blah, woof, woof, all right? And Kalia in the back seat would go, two hands, Daddy, two hands. And so then I'd immediately stop gesturing and grab the wheel with both hands, 10 and 2 o'clock, all right? If you've had driver's ed, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're on the East Coast, that's 9 and 3, all right? But I got it back at 10 and 2, and I'm driving. You're right, Kalia, you're right. I should have both hands on the wheel, all right? And so we want to talk about the kingdom of the left hand and the kingdom of the right hand, and to use both hands, all right? And so what we're going to see is in Scripture, you are members of the kingdom of the left hand. You're in the state, the United States of America. You're under political authority, and you have a political voice. But you're also in the kingdom of the right hand. You're in the church, all right? And so you've got to use both hands, all right? The problem today, if you ask Christians about church and state, you've got some Christians who've got one hand on the wheel, and it's the right hand. And the way they look at life is, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of the church, and I don't involve myself in the kingdom of the left hand or the state. I don't involve myself in political issues, all right? And there could be a number of reasons for that. It could be, you know, politics is dirty, God just wants to get people to heaven. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about life here. It's just life everlasting. And so I just drive with one hand. I live my life with one hand. And so what we want to talk about today and next week is, no, use both hands. You've got this kingdom too, and you've got something to say, right? You've got other Christians, though, who've got a different idea. They say, look, I'm a part of the kingdom of the right hand, the church. I'm a Christian. And I think what we ought to do is make this nation a Christian nation. And I think what we ought to do is change the left hand into the right hand. And I think that's what we ought to do. And the reality is you can't, right? So this left hand will never be the right hand, right? It's just not formed to do the exact same things. And so it's interesting to listen to people who, for example, well, do you have to be a Christian to live here, all right? And do you have to be a Christian, or do you have to think biblically on every issue under the sun? And so it's an interesting take where, yeah, I want everyone to do this, all right? Well, how are you going to enforce that? Are you going to make people be a Christian? Are you going to dictate what they believe and think? And so it's an interesting way to look at how are people driving? How are they living? Are they living with both hands, the kingdom of the right and left? Is just one or the other? So take a look at the outline there. Number of quotes to start with. And so I've collected these through the years just to understand how things are changing. And we talked about that in the Bible study today, how things are changing and the need to understand the changes and what's out there. So Martin Castro, chairman of the United States Commission on Civil Rights, said this. The phrases religious liberty and religious freedom will stand for nothing except hypocrisy so long as they remain code words for discrimination, intolerance, racism, sexism, homophobia, Islamophobia, Christian supremacy, or of any form of intolerance. We're going to unpack that in detail next week in the Bible study. So this is an unabashed commercial. Come to the Bible study next week, 9 a.m., and you'll understand why would the chairperson of the U.S. Commission on Civil Rights say that about Christianity? What in the world, all right? from Nancy Piercy, professor at Houston Baptist. Young people are not going to survive in this increasingly secular society if we don't find a way to permeate every field with apologetics. That's a defense of the faith, why you believe what you do. Not just in religious classes, but in everything. She goes on and says, you have to teach young people how to defend a Christian perspective in their fields. Young people's questions are going to be different from the questions faced by earlier generations. So in our Bible study today at 9 o'clock, we were talking about this. Generation Z is a generation, this latest generation, where one-third are nuns. They are atheist, agnostic, no religious affiliation, and they have little to no understanding of just basic biblical concepts. And so when it comes to defending the faith, yeah, your kids, your grandkids are going to have a ton more questions, and they're going to have to minister to people who have a ton more questions than previous generations. Number three, it's vital for mature believers to be training up a new generation of children to know what it is like to live among a people who see Christianity as very strange. So Russell Moore, Southern Baptist Convention, had said that. For 19 years in the summer, I would paint for our maintenance department at Milwaukee Lutheran High School. And there was a couple of summers where a Jewish day camp used our campus. It was called the Best School. And the Best School used our campus for a number of years in the summer. And the kids, the boys would wear the yarmulke and the girls would have long skirts on. So they distinctively stood out from culture just by their appearance, right? And one day I'm painting in the hallway, and the kids walk by, and it struck me, is that how people will see me in the future? That's a Christian, and you can just tell by how they live, by how they dress, how they carry themselves, all right? Again, look at that quote from Russell Moore, Southern Baptist Convention. Train up a new generation of children to know what it's like to live among a people who see Christianity as strange. The nation, Western culture, greater than the nation, Western culture is founded on Judeo-Christian principles, Greco-Roman ideals, right? And so now, man, Christianity, that's bizarre. That's a problem, all right? So they got to understand it. Number four, from Oz Guinness, Christian defender of the faith, increasingly, we're likely to be a counterculture. As that happens, we will be the last great defenders of reason, of truth, of human dignity. So many different positions now, and we need to know them, what the consequences are likely to be, and how to argue with them persuasively. He goes on and says, today almost nothing can be taken for granted. The foundations have to be put back into everything. That last couple of thoughts there are powerful. Take nothing for granted anymore. The foundations have to be put back in everything. So at Concordia, I teach foundations of education. I also teach teaching the faith. And I really, in the teaching the faith class for the Lutheran candidates, they've got to understand this, right? When you look at our Lutheran schools, great percentages of kids are coming to our school. They're in the nun category. They have no religious affiliation. This is all brand new to them. So when I taught at Milwaukee Lutheran for 25 years, near the end of my time there, I remember I had a girl as a senior who came up to me and said, when I got here, you guys talked about God, the Holy Spirit. I had no clue of what you were talking about. Or another time, we're having a study of Ephesians going on, and we're getting to a section in chapter 5 with husbands and wives. And the girl says, so what you're saying, Mr. Alice, is we are to get married and then have sexual intercourse and then have children. Yes, that's God's plan, all right? And so what seems to be understood biblical concepts, whether it's doctrine, God the Holy Spirit, or biblical morality, all right, saving yourself for marriage, just totally, totally different. Take nothing for granted. The foundations have to be put into everything. Eric Tietzel from Manhattan Declaration had addressed the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod a couple years ago and said this, religious liberty is paramount. There's a real growing push to eliminate what to date have been fairly unanimously accepted religious liberty exemptions from otherwise acceptable laws, right? So just a footnote. We were talking about this in the Bible study. Tax exemption, all right? You see more and more people saying, look, we need to get rid of tax exemption for churches because then we can continue to fill the coffers of government and continue to do things, right? Now, to understand what our nation did, we followed Ezra 7, and said, we are not going to tax churches, synagogues, other religious organizations. Why? So they can use that money for ministry. And so whether it's day school, whether it's preschool, whether it's adoptive agencies, whether it's health, whether it's food banks, et cetera, the ministry that's being done by that money that's not being sent to Madison or to Washington, D.C., is used to benefit communities. And so to understand that, he goes, that's why seemingly accepted understandings, now it's going by the wayside. Recognizing this, continuing on in the middle of that, number five, he says, makes inspiring the next generation incredibly important and extremely difficult. Still, he believes Christians are up to the long-term challenge. We understand ourselves to be salt and light. We should want the absolute best for one another and then allow our facts, figures, and arguments to buttress that position, all with the goal of pointing fellow Christians to the cross. Aaron Lutzer at Moody Church in Chicago said it like this: the day of the casual Christian are over. No longer is it possible to drift along, hoping no tough choices will have to be made. It's just not possible anymore. Where do you stand? What do you think? What do you teach about this? What do you believe? And to prepare ourselves for the name-calling, for the rejection, and for the loss. We're going to talk about this more on the backside. We have lived in an exemption in human history. The United States of America is by no means perfect, but it has been an exemption in human history that there's this freedom in many different avenues, and one of them is religious freedom. And the idea that you can just believe and not have to deal with any problems, we're the exception. And the bulk of human history is just the opposite. No Christians have been under fire. Number seven, Albert Mohler from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary says it like this: there will be no place to hide, and there'll be no way to remain silent. To be silent will answer the question. The question is whether evangelicals will remain true to the teaching of Scripture. Is this truly the inspired and inerrant Word of God? If you have questions about that, that needs to be addressed, because you've got to know, what are you basing your life on? I've built my life on the rock. I build my life on Jesus Christ and the inspired and inerrant Word of God. That's why I live the way I do. And I have no questions about that. And as the push goes against you, you understand, this is what I value because I know this to be true. Finally, number eight, Francis George, he passed away, Cardinal of Chicago. He has said this: it's likely that I will die in my bed. My successor will die in prison. His successor will die executed in the public square. His successor will pick up the shards of a ruined society and slowly rebuild civilization as the church has done so often in human history. That's a hard word. He goes, look, let's face it. I got it okay. But after me, that cardinal, that church leader, he'll be arrested. And then the one after him will be executed. And when the whole thing goes to pot, the Christian church will be there, like it's always done, and said, here's the way. This is the way. Live in this way. That's a hard word, and nobody wants to hear that. And so we've got to understand, you have the kingdom of the right hand, you're a Christian, you're in the church, but you also are in the kingdom of the left hand. You're an American citizen, and you have rights. But there's a push, and you've got to understand this, and that's why, again, we're going to talk about it in the Bible study at 9 o'clock next week. There's a push to eliminate the problem in society, and the problem is you. And so politically, to understand what's at stake, there's a lot. Now, again, I can take my hand off the wheel and just drive with this. Two hands, Daddy. Two hands, Daddy. Kingdoms of the right and the left hand, all right? Now, in Scripture, you find this. Do you find the exact verbiage? No, but you find the concept all over the place, right? So we're in John 18, that first passage. What's the context? Jesus is on trial. He's gone through the religious part of the trial. The Sanhedrin has decided that he's a blasphemer, all right, and he should be executed. They can't because they're under Roman occupation, so they turn him over to Pilate, the procurator of Judea. And so this Roman authority, left-hand kingdom, is now trying Jesus, and the accusation is, you're a king, huh? That's the context, all right? John 18, 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. In this passage, Jesus left-hand kingdom conversation with the authority in the area, Pilate. Hey, you're a king? Yeah, but my kingdom's not of this world, all right? And so I have two kingdoms here. I'm here, but I'm really in charge of it all right? Even you. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. The writer to the Hebrews, all right, unknown exactly who it is. Some say Paul, some say Apollos, some say Barnabas. Either way, he says, all these people, Old Testament heroes of faith, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, get a chance to see heaven or get a chance to see the Messiah. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So what did they do? Well, we wandered, and Abraham left because God told him to move, and we were in the Canaan, and then eventually we left there because of Joseph, and then we went back. And so, yeah, what did these people do? By faith, they didn't get a chance to see the Messiah, but by faith, they knew God was going to keep his promises, and eventually they got to that heavenly city, the better country. Philippians 3:20, Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul writes his letters, he'll mention governing authorities. We're going to see that on the backside. So left hand, he'll talk about, this is what we deal with our earthly authorities, but we're awaiting that citizenship in heaven and being with the Lord. If you go to the backside, I like this example of Paul from when he's ministering on a missionary trip in Philippi. Just to set the stage, he's gone into Philippi. There's a girl who's possessed. He's preaching, and this girl keeps yelling out, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And she keeps this up for days. And in Acts 16, Paul, eventually he became so troubled, he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you to leave in the name of Christ. The Spirit is exorcised from the girl. The slave owners of the girl are very upset now because the text says she could predict the future and make money for them. Well, now the Spirit is gone, so she can't predict the future, and their little cash cow is no longer a cash cow. So they're very upset at Paul. So what do? They throw him in jail. All right, so he and Silas are in jail. Paul eventually is released miraculously through this earthquake, all right? And then here's how the situation ends. Acts 16, 35 to 40. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officials to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can go, or now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. Paul is a citizen of the left hand. He's a Roman citizen. He goes, what? This injustice was just done to us, and now they're just like, oh, you go. No. They're going to publicly come down here and show they were wrong. So everybody in town knows we can't do this. We shouldn't have done this, all right? So he's using that right hand or that left hand, all right? The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Now notice at the end, right-hand kingdom stuff. What did they do? Well, then when they were free and the magistrates let them go, what did they do? Well, right-hand stuff. Now we went back to the ministry thing. We went over to Lydia's house. We're encouraging the brothers and sisters because we use both hands. We're in both kingdoms, all right? We understand what's going on. I share these things with you, Romans 15:4. All these things were written to teach us, so through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. All these things, Paul says, Romans 15:4, are written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we can have hope. So when you have right and left hand, obviously they're different hands, all right? I'm right-handed. I'm more adept at doing things with my right hand. But long story short, the differences in Scripture and what you'd find in life are these, right? The right hand has an eternal focus, and the whole idea is we preach law, gospel, so people can see that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. What's the left-handed focus, all right? It's a temporal focus here in time, and the main thing is keep order. What does the state have to do? It's got to keep order. So we're going to see that in the text here coming up. Number two, the right-handed kingdom has God's power, and number three, biblical authority. So why do we teach what we do? Well, this is our source and norm of doctrine. What do we believe? Well, it comes right out of here. It's not what Pastor Harmon says. It's what the Bible says, right? So it's our source of doctrine, and it's our norm of doctrine. It's how we measure things, right? Is that true? Is that false? Well, let's test it against Scripture, all right? On the other hand, left-hand kingdom, worldly power, man's authority, all right? So this is what we as the people have said. We have this republic where we have a voice in it. We have representatives. But still, it's man's authority with worldly power. You could be under a dictatorship. Again, one person's power, their authority. But the idea is the same. Finally, in the church, right hand, it's optional involvement. You don't have to belong to the Christian church. You don't have to belong to synagogue. You don't have to belong to this or that or the other thing. In the United States, you're free to join, free not. But on the left hand, you have to pay your taxes, all right? You've got to obey the laws. And if not, there's punishment. So again, mandatory involvement. You gotta play nice. Taking a look at Scripture and the left hand, the state, it's important to understand these different characteristics. Here's God's plan for people living in community, all right? It's established by God. Back in Daniel 2 and 21, God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. So when Daniel is saying this, remember, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, a golden head statue and so on and so forth down to the iron and feet, or iron and clay feet. It's this huge statue. And he says, well, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head. And it goes on to all these different kingdoms. And then there's a rock that hits the statue, and the statue collapses, and this huge mountain grows. And what is it? God's kingdom is going to rule over all. And he points out, look, Nebuchadnezzar, you're in charge, and there's going to come a kingdom after you, then another kingdom, then another kingdom, then one kingdom that's going to rule over everything, all right? So his point is God changes times and seasons. He sets up those in authority. Paul continues that thought by the Spirit in Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authority, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So to understand, look, this is God's will for us, that we would live peacefully. Why? It's our nature, our sinful nature. We can't just do whatever we want. We need structure, so the government has to keep that authority and make sure that people are living correctly. That's why God's established government. And that ties into number two, for order. The government is to commend what's right and to punish what's wrong, but it's got to know the difference. It's got to understand right and wrong. So Romans 13 goes on and says, for rulers have no terror or hold no terror for those who do right, but those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for you. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They're God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. By the Spirit, Peter says the same thing in his letter, 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So notice that similarity in thought from both Paul and Peter. Look, we've got leaders. They're there to keep order, to commend what's right, to punish what's wrong. They got to know the difference, but that's why they're there. We can't just do whatever we want. Finally, those in authority are owed things. For example, respect, taxes, etc. Jesus says, Matthew 22, verse 21, give back to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what is God's. Here's both kingdoms, right? They show him the coin. Well, should we pay taxes, Jesus? Well, yeah. And give to God what's God's, right? Paul finishes up in Romans 13 and says this, therefore, if it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. One of the fascinating things about teaching Foundations of Ed is to help kids understand our schools and their purpose historically. So when you look back, why are schools the way they are? Well, it's a good question. So let's look at philosophical foundations, let's look at educational theories, and let's look at historical people who made an impact on education. If Martin Luther had never led the Protestant Reformation, we'd still talk about him because of his impact on education. Because when you look at what Luther brought to the table when it came to school, he was the first person who said, you know what we ought to have? We ought to have universal education, boys and girls. Nobody was saying that. If you go back, Greek, Roman, no, guys got an education. Girls, if anything, in Rome, very little. Eventually, it's the rich who educate their children. Luther's the first one who goes, kingdom of left-hand stuff, you know what we ought to do? Everybody ought to get an education, boys and girls, right? Now, when you look back at what he advocated, he goes, 2 hours at least. Wouldn't that be great? School's 2 hours long. Woo-hoo! Bruce is out of retirement, back in the classroom. And then he said this, you know what we ought to do? When we have education, it's going to be universal for boys and girls, all right? And it's going to be tax-supported. He's the first person who goes, we're going to take taxes. Now, this is left-hand kingdom stuff. And we're going to get an education for everybody. And we're going to take it from everybody to teach everybody, all right? First person to do that. And what was he saying the purpose of school is? To raise people that are good citizens driven by these concepts. You're going to need people that are self-controlled, who are contributing to society. So that's the purpose of school. It's not just do whatever you want. It's not just get together, hang out, and then go. No, there's a purpose. It's a left-handed purpose kind of a thing. So to understand this, Christians have used this in various ways through the years. And that's why, so what do we do? Now we're going to flesh this out in more detail next week, and we'll talk about the challenges that you and I are facing. But long story short, Scripture is very clear when it comes to left-handed involvement. Well, what should I do? Well, you don't have to be Luther and advocate for schools or whatever. I mean, if that's your bailiwick, go ahead and do it. But bottom line, here's some basic things. Titus 3, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. So I mentioned in Bible study, I almost stole hay last night. I almost broke the law. And I was justifiable in doing it. And pastor would have given me his blessing, I'm sure. He would have totally understood, all right? So I was telling people in the Bible study, look, we were putting in a patio, and we had all sorts of our lawn torn up. So I was seeding everything, and I was putting straw down, and I just had this little section. It was just this little section that needed hay. My bag ran out, and I was like, ah. Oh. So I go to Menards. They're closed. I go to Steins. They're closed. I go to Menards. They don't carry it. I go to Home Depot. They don't carry it. But the people at Home Depot said, try the store down the road on Appleton Avenue. So I went there. Ah, oh, they're closed. I just need some stinking straw. And as I'm pulling out of the parking lot, there's this huge hay bale cart wide open. Oh, it was manna from heaven. I'm telling you, it was a modern-day miracle, all right? At the bottom of the hay pile, out of the cart with all these hay bales, there's just a bunch of hay laying there. And I'm thinking, oh, that would be perfect. And then I go, they're closed. You know what I could do? I could just gather it up, and I could stick a $5 bill in their mailbox or under the door or something like that, and we'll just call it even, all right? And then I realized, I can't do this, right? God's calling us to be obedient. Now, you might think, well, that's not a big deal. Everything's a big deal. We live our lives. These are the choices we make, all right? 1 Peter 2, 15 to 17. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Look at that again. It's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Well, why don't you just take that? They wouldn't have missed it. It's no big deal. Because God wants us not to steal, right? And this is how society works, right? Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. I'm only going to do what my master tells me to do. It's God's will for me to do this, so I will do it. I will be obedient, all right? Show proper respect to everyone. So, Peter, I didn't vote for Nero, the emperor of Rome at the time of your writing. Yeah, we don't vote in the Roman Empire. I understand. You didn't choose Nero. But show proper respect to everybody. Then you fast forward and apply this passage. I didn't vote for X, Y, and Z people. It could be in a city or a state or the nation. I didn't vote for that. Correct, but you're still called to respect them, and it's part of being obedient. Now, if you don't want to follow your rabbi, if you just want to do what you want to do, then you ought to come clean. I don't listen to what God says on that. Okay, then just admit it. I just do what I want, all right? Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. So you're going to have your church picnic? Good. And you support the brothers and sisters in Christ here and elsewhere. Fear God. I have reverent respect. He's God. I'm not. He has told us what to do. We will do it because we're his people. Honor the emperor. I'm not a fan of Nero. And if you read what he was doing when Peter's writing this letter, and 1 Peter, remember, is written hope in hurtful times. It's written to encourage people who are facing stuff where they're pouring molten lead down the backs of Christians. They're castrating them. They're crucifying them. They're decapitating them. They're doing all these incredibly nasty things to them. And here's God speaking through Peter saying, honor him. He's not deserving of it. Look at what he's doing. Honor him. He's the kingdom of the left hand's authority. Okay, Lord, I will do it. Next, be praying. Be praying. Paul in 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Again, Paul is under a Roman Empire. He didn't vote for these people. He doesn't have a voice like we do. And then he goes, this is what you should do. I want you to lift up everybody in authority. Pastor Bruce, those on the board of elders, I want you to pray for the governor. I want you to pray for the legislative body, judicial branch, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Why? So we can live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. When God goes, you've got order here. Now, child, do you understand what you can do in the kingdom of the right hand? If I got peace and order here, I got a better chance to share the gospel. Correct. When you're not fighting for survival, where you're not trying to just live and make it home, you can now navigate through your life and you have better opportunities to witness. So he goes, when you pray for those in authority that you can live peaceful and quiet lives, there's the order that government should hold. Now you can go out and minister. So when you look at the Roman Empire, what had happened? Well, we had the Pax Romana. We had the peace of Rome. Why did God send Jesus at this time? Galatians 4:4. But at the proper time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law at the proper time. Why didn't you send him earlier? Why didn't you send him earlier? Some theologians go, look, what did you have now? You had the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, lasts hundreds of years. What did you have? Now you had a government that says, we're all going to speak a common language. We're going to speak Koine Greek. We're going to speak Greek. We're going to build roads so we can trade, and we're going to do a lot of trading by sea, so we're going to have a tremendous commercial outreach into this kingdom. And God goes, here you go, Savior. Now, Paul and the boys, you can go in a peaceful setting, travel the roads, travel the oceans, and speak a common language and share the gospel. It's right-hand kingdom stuff. As this left-hand kingdom has brought something to the table, Oh, maybe I should be praying for those in authority. Yes, when you've got peace on this hand can get a lot more work done. Finally, be informed and involved. Again, there's some Christians who go, you know what, I'm not going to get involved. I can steer just fine. I really don't need this hand. You know, God just wants to get people to heaven. Politics is dirty. I don't want to get into arguments. You never talk about politics or religion in conversation, in polite conversation. You just never do that. So just stick to this hand. And then you read Jeremiah 29. Now, again, you got to set the context here. Jeremiah, ballpark figure 600 BC, he's writing to these Jews who have been taken from Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And God has already told them prophetically, you're going to be here for 70 years. You violated the covenant. This is what you were supposed to do. You did not hold up your end of the bargain. This is now the punishment of your sin. You're my people, but now these are the consequences. I told you this in Deuteronomy 28. There are blessings and curses. I told you about this in the curses. Well, now you're getting the curse of disobedience, and you will be held in captivity, and it's going to be for 70 years. And the land is going to have a Sabbath rest that it should have had. You did not follow it. This is on you. So what does God say? Now that you're here for 70 years, take a look at the text. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. That's an incredible section. Look, you're here for 70 years. You can moan and complain, but this is on you. Now, what are you going to do? You need to be obedient to those in authority. You need to pray for the city, Babylon, which is not by any stretch of the imagination a godly place. Because if it does well, kingdom of the left hand, you'll do well. And now again, you have an opportunity to do ministry. When you and I use both hands, Daddy, two hands, Daddy, when you and I live in both kingdoms and use both hands, you're doing what God's calling you to do. It's important for us to understand that. In this day and age, the clouds are getting darker and darker. And God goes, child, I did not give you a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. Look, child, this is what you've got. You've got this time. And we're going to talk next week in the Bible study on why are the storm clouds gathering and why does it look so intense? And then we want to flesh this out more and close this sermon out next week with more kingdom of the left-hand stuff. Okay, so what do I do then? Okay, I go to church, right? I got Bible study. I got a small group. I got ministry that I can do outside the church. But politically, what can I do, all right? Here's what we can do with this left hand. We'll talk about that more on Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for an opportunity to fellowship around your word. We thank you for the freedom to be able to do this. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to understand what your will is regarding these kingdoms and to understand our ministry. Everyone's is different here, Lord. I thank you for the different gifts and abilities you've given us as the body. And I pray that we'd be able to use those in these different avenues of ministry in both kingdoms, left and right. We give you all the praise and glory, Lord. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for not abandoning us, but walking among us and then saving us because of your love for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.